Good morning again, everybody. Lovely to see you. My name is Peter. I'm the assistant pastor here. And this morning, we're beginning a series in the book of 1 Kings, in the life of Solomon, as Peter, the other Peter, has mentioned. So I invite you to turn to that with me. So 1 Kings, you can find it, if you're using a red church Bible, on page 334. Or you can look at the index, if you're using a different Bible, and find the page number there, or simply Google it. As we turn to this, we're going to be reading portions of it in a little while, the first chapter, but let's pray together and ask God for his help as we look at his word. Heavenly Father, we want to praise you and thank you for your word to us this morning. And as we look at this first chapter of 1 Kings, the life of Solomon, we pray, Lord, that you would be at work by your Spirit applying this truth to us. Help us to see you more clearly as a result. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, as I say, we're going to read chunks of the chapter in a little moment, but I want to ask us a question first of all as we begin, and that question is, how do you handle change? How do you handle change? How do you cope with it? Do you find it daunting, or do you find it quite straightforward? Whether that's changes in health, where you are not feeling as young as you once were, whether it is changes in leadership at work, where some of the management are getting cleared out, whether it is changes in home life, maybe a parent has passed away and you're dealing with the grief of that, but also all the changes that that brings as well. Sometimes change can be a good thing, but that is not always the case. Sometimes it can be very difficult. In this chapter, in 1 Kings chapter 1, they are facing a lot of change. God's people are facing a lot of change. And yet, if you glance at verse 40, you'll see that all the people went up after King Solomon, playing flutes and rejoicing greatly. And if you glance at verse 47, you'll see that the king, that is David, bowed in worship on his bed and said, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel." And so the question is, how did they get to a place of rejoicing? How did they get to a place of praise when they're facing difficult change? Well, let's read just the first 10 verses initially of this chapter. When King David was old and well advanced in years, he could not keep warm, even when they put covers over him. So his servants said to him, "Let us look for a young virgin to attend the king and take care of him. She can lie beside him so that our lord the king may keep warm." Then they searched throughout Israel for a beautiful girl and found Abishag, a Shunammite, and brought her to the king. The girl was very beautiful. She took care of the king and waited on him, but the king had no intimate relations with her. Now Adonijah, whose mother was Haggith, put himself forward and said, "I will be king." So he got chariots and horses ready with 50 men to run ahead of him. So his father had never interfered with him by asking, "Why do you behave as you do?" He was also very handsome and was born next after Absalom. Adonijah conferred with Joab, son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar, the priest, and they gave him their support. But Zadok, the priest, Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, Nathan, the prophet, Shimei, and Rei, and David's special guard did not join Adonijah. Adonijah then sacrificed sheep, cattle, fattened calves at the stone of Zaholath near Enrogel. He invited all his brothers, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah who were royal officials. But he did not invite Nathan the prophet, or Benaiah, or the special guard, or his brother Solomon. So, what David is facing is a physical change. We see that in verse 1. When King David was old and well advanced in years, he could not keep warm, even when they put covers over him. Now, this King David is the one who you might be familiar with as the one who kills giants and leads armies into battle and wrestles lions with his hands. But now he is not as young as he once was. And even the clothes and the covers that they're putting over him are not keeping him warm. The body heat is just gone from him. I remember years ago being at a music festival, and at 12 o'clock on the Sunday night, we had arranged for a bus to come and collect us. So we were standing by the edge of the road in the cold waiting for the bus. And then it started to rain, and the bus hadn't shown up. 2 o'clock in the morning, the bus still hadn't shown up. We were absolutely freezing. I think it was about 3 a.m. the bus eventually arrives, and we are cold beyond description. And you can imagine it took a long time to get warm the next day. That's a little bit what David is feeling like here, as he just cannot get warm. No electric heaters, no electric blankets in those days. We're talking about 900 B.C. And so they see what they can do about it. Verse 2, his servant said to him, "Let us look for a young virgin or a young woman to attend the king and take care of him. She can lie beside him so that our lord the king may keep warm." Then they searched throughout Israel for a beautiful girl and found Abishag, a Shunammite, and brought her to the king. The girl was very beautiful. She took care of the king and waited on him, but the king had no intimate relations with her. Now, as we read that, it's a little bit unsettling that this is what they have chosen to do. They have taken this girl, this woman, from her family, from her home, and essentially asked her to wait hand and foot on the king. And it's important for us to realize when we read things like this in the Bible that they are describing what happened, but not necessarily saying that this is good or right or that we should follow the example. So what it's saying is, here's what is true. This happened, but it is not telling us, here's what to do. This is what they decide to do. And as we read it, we need to keep in mind all of what we know from God's law about what should be done in this situation. As we work through 1 Kings, the first 11 chapters in the coming weeks, we'll see that the author is constantly asking this question: are the kings acting in keeping with God's law that he has revealed to them? And even as we begin, there's a little red flag in our minds wondering about that. Anyway, rightly or wrongly, this is what they do. And it's a bit disturbing that this is the way they choose to address the situation. But we're told their purposes are to keep the king warm. So we're told at the end of verse 4, the king had no intimate relations with her. So it's not a sexual thing, it is about keeping him warm. But what it emphasizes for us is the physical change that David is feeling. The reality for David at this time in his life, and maybe for some of us, we can empathize with David, where we're not as young as we once were, where we don't have the same heat, body heat as we once had. We're feeling the cold that little bit more, and it can be hard to face physical change like that. For David, he's not only facing the physical changes, but he's also going to be facing other changes, because this is not the kind of thing you kind of manage quietly in-house when you're the king of Israel. In verse 20, Bathsheba says to David, "My lord the king, the eyes of all Israel are on you." They're all watching David to see how you're faring, and the reason is because whatever happens to David is going to have knock-on effects for them. Of course they're going to be upset, of course they're going to be grieving, but it's also going to have significant implications for them. And it's not only the eyes of Israel that are on David, it's the eyes of Adonijah. So in verse 5 we see Adonijah. Adonijah is one of David's sons. He is watching as well. And what is Adonijah watching for? Well, he's thinking to himself, well, we have all this physical change going on, why not have a leadership change as well? So in verse 5, Adonijah, whose mother was Haggith, put himself forward and said, I will be king. So this is one of David's sons. We're told at the end of verse 6 he's a handsome guy. We're also told in verse 6 that his father never displeased him, never interfered with him by asking, why do you behave as you do? So Adonijah is the kind of guy who has always got his way. So some dads are yes dads. Sorry, some dads are no dads. Don't do that. Stop that. Get down from there. Always saying no, even when they might be saying yes or should be saying yes. David was a yes dad. Of course you can. Absolutely. Do whatever you want. Here's my wallet. He's that kind of a dad. So he always says yes, even when he should be saying no to Adonijah. And isn't it interesting that Adonijah, who has always been used to having his way, now surrounds himself with yes men. So we see the people that Adonijah surrounds himself with in verse, at the end of verse 7, Zadok and this group of people wouldn't join Adonijah. They wouldn't ally themselves with him. And so then at the end of verse 10, Adonijah is having his coronation ceremony. He doesn't invite them. He doesn't want them near him. He wants to surround himself with guys who are going to tell him, absolutely, Adonijah. Of course you can, Adonijah, all the time. He had a yes dad, and now he surrounds himself with yes men. And so we have this situation where it's physical change on the part of David, it's potential leadership change as Adonijah decides to be king, and what we start to realize is that change is difficult. As the people of God look on, it is deeply difficult for them. In many years ago, there was a town in Mississippi called Rodney. Now, I'm sure most of you haven't heard of Rodney, Mississippi. Rodney, Mississippi used to be one of the biggest towns in Mississippi. But what happened, so it was on the Mississippi River, and it was a place of trade and a place of travel, of course, because it was on the river. It was prospering. But what happened was the river changed direction. Sorry, not direction. Yeah, it changed direction. It moved over here a few miles. And so now Rodney was no longer on the Mississippi River. And that change was very, very difficult for Rodney, Mississippi. People started to leave. It's now a ghost town. You can visit there sometime. Less than 10 people live in there with boarded up houses. They realized that change can be very, very hard, and change can be very, very hard for us as well. It can be really, really difficult either to be in David's shoes, where we're not feeling as strong or as young as we once were. Or it can be really difficult to be the ones looking on. So like the people of Israel looking on as David was growing weaker, it can be really hard to be in the shoes of the person who's watching. David had been so significant in their lives. He had been such a source of blessing in their lives. It can be so hard to watch as somebody that God has blessed us through, who has been of huge significance in our lives, deteriorating. That's the reality of change sometimes, that it can be just very, very hard. That's the situation, that's the context. And it begs the question, when we face change, which is hard and challenging and difficult, how do we cope? What do we do? Some of us will get active, start making the phone calls, start typing the emails, start doing the research. Others will say, oh, it's just the same as ever. Nothing has changed. So what do we do? Well, that's the question on Nathan's mind. Let's read from verse 11 and see what Nathan does. Nathan is a prophet, one who is to speak God's word to God's people. So Nathan in verse 11 asks Bathsheba, Solomon's mother, have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king without our Lord David's knowing it? Now then, let me advise you how you can save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. Go into King David and say to him, 'My lord the king, did you not swear to me, your servant? Surely Solomon, your son, shall be king after me, and he will sit on my throne. Why then has Adonijah become king?' While you're still talking to the king, I will come in and confirm what you have said." So Bathsheba went to see the aged king in his room where Abishag the Shunammite was attending him. Bathsheba bowed low and knelt before the king. "What is it you want?" the king asked. And so she goes on to tell him what she wants. And in verse 22, Nathan comes in while she was still speaking. Nathan the prophet arrived. And then he speaks to the king. Now, as they do this, what is going on? Essentially, what Nathan the prophet is doing is he's acknowledging the reality of the situation. So in verse 11, when he goes to speak to Bathsheba, he's acknowledging the reality of the situation. "Have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king without our Lord David's knowing it?" He's saying, these are the facts of the matter. This is the way things are. Now, you may not want to see that. You may not want to hear that. But this is the reality. And he goes on to acknowledge not just the reality of the situation, but what that is going to mean for Bathsheba and for Solomon. In verse 12, he says, "Now then, let me advise you how you can save your own life and the life of your son Solomon." Nathan knows that if Bathsheba and Solomon have been allied with David, and if Adonijah is opposed to David, then Adonijah, you can be sure, is going to be opposed to Bathsheba and Solomon. And it would not be unusual that he would kill them as those in the opposition. And so he is acknowledging the reality to Bathsheba, acknowledging how significant this is going to be. And as he does that, there's a real kindness in that. There's a real love on Nathan's part in that. Because it is not a nice truth to hear, but it is the truth nonetheless. And if you have somebody in your life who is willing to speak the truth and acknowledge the reality to you, regardless of how hard it is, they are somebody to be valued, somebody to be welcomed. And so as Nathan acknowledges the reality of Bathsheba, he is thinking in his mind, how am I going to help David understand this and hear this? If you're familiar with Nathan and David and Bathsheba, you'll know that Nathan has spoken to David before a truth that David did not want to hear. And he has had to think, how will I help David to hear this truth? And here again, Nathan is thinking, how will I get David to hear this? David is the kind of guy who just says yes to Adonijah and lets him do what he wants. And there is a real danger that David is just going to say yes to Adonijah again and let him do what he wants. And so Nathan thinks, if Bathsheba comes in and speaks first to David, and if I come in and affirms what she has said, surely now he will hear us. Surely he can't deny it if two of us are bringing this reality, this truth to him. And so he tries to find a way that will enable David to hear the truth well. Because hearing the truth is not always easy. I had a friend, not in Dublin, elsewhere. He's in his 50s, he's a businessman, a multinational company. And I remember him telling me before with a smile that his mum, who was in her 80s, still treated him as if he was 15. His mum found it really hard to acknowledge the fact that something had changed. That he was no longer 15, but now he was a 50-year-old man with his own family and his own multinational business. Now, I'm sure when I'm in that situation where the boys are grown up, I will find it hard to come to terms with that change. But it is not always easy to hear the reality of the situation. And so it is good for us to have somebody like this in our life, whether it's that we're facing changes in our health and slowing down and needing to hear that from somebody, whether it's facing changes in leadership at work or elsewhere. See, what Bathsheba has here and what David has here is God's word spoken through Nathan the prophet. That's what prophets do. They speak God's word to God's people. And do you know what we have? We have God's word, not spoken through a prophet, but spoken in the pages of the scripture, in the Bible. God's word to God's people, helping us to acknowledge the reality of the situation we're in. And sometimes we don't want to hear that. I mean, you read things in the Bible that are not easy to take on board sometimes. It tells us that our hearts are deceitful above all things, and you read that and you think, oh, I don't want to hear that. But it is good for us to be willing to hear the reality of the situation that the Bible affirms. So we acknowledge the reality when we're faced with change, but we also appeal to the king. Look in verse 13. Nathan says to Bathsheba, go into King David and say to him. Verse 15, Bathsheba went to see the aged king in his room. Verse 22, while she was still speaking with the king, Nathan the prophet arrived. They're going to the king, and they're doing it in a humble way. They're not demanding. So in verse 16, Bathsheba bows down before the king. In verse 23, Nathan bows down before the king. They're not saying, here are my demands and I want them. They're humbly coming to him. And then what they do is they appeal to him based on his promises. So we see in verse 17, Bathsheba says to the king, my lord, you yourself swore to me, your servant, by the Lord your God, Solomon your son shall become king after me, and he will sit on my throne. So what do they do when they're faced with this change? They appeal to the king based on his promises. And they're saying, this is what you've promised. This is the reality of what we're facing. Adonijah has taken the throne. And we want your promises and the reality to line up with one another. It can be appropriate, of course, for us to appeal to those in leadership and say, this is what you've promised, but this is what's going on. Can we bridge the gap here? Can we bring the reality in line with the situation? But more than that, we can appeal to a far higher throne. As God's children, as people who trust in Jesus, we can appeal to King Jesus. And how do we do that? We appeal based on his promises. And as we do that, we appeal to a king who is not like David. Isn't it interesting that Nathan and Bathsheba go in to speak to David, and they both well know David's history. They both well know David's sinful past. And so they're going in to appeal to a king who is far from perfect. And yet, as we bring our appeals to Jesus, we bring them to one who is perfect. As we bring our prayers to Jesus, we bring them to one who is longing to hear from us. We don't have to figure out how will we get Jesus to hear us on this. He desires to hear from his people, that we would appeal to him. And so what do? We take a promise from his word. As we read our Bible day to day, we come across a promise. Now we have to be careful in how we do that, in how he hasn't promised us perfection. He hasn't promised us that our lives won't contain hardship. In fact, he said, if we follow him, our lives will be more difficult in some ways. But then we come across a promise, and it says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us. And we say, God, I'm confessing my sins to you, and I want to take you at your word. You have promised that you will forgive me for this. And no matter what my feelings tell me, no matter what people say to me, I'm going to appeal to you on the basis of your promise. We come across a promise in God's word that he cares for us. And we're told, cast your anxieties on him. So what do? We appeal to him on the basis of the promise. God, you promise me that you care for me. And it's on that basis that I'm going to cast my anxieties on you. And so we cry out to him. We appeal to him. This is why Jesus tells us to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We want the reality that we're facing to come in line with the truth of who God is and his ways. And so we appeal to him. And I know, if you're anything like me, you know this. You know that it is good to appeal to God in the midst of challenging circumstances. But the question is, have you done it? That's the question I need to ask myself when I'm faced with very hard circumstances. Have I actually appealed to God on this? Lastly, we're going to think briefly just about how we can be sure. So we are in the midst of hard circumstances, change that's really unsettling us. We have appealed to God. We've appealed to Jesus. But how can we be sure of the outcome? How could Nathan and Bathsheba be sure of the outcome? Let's read from verse 32. King David said, call in Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah son of Jehoiada. When they came before the king, he said to them, take your Lord's servants with you and set Solomon my son on my own mule and take him down to Gihon. There shall Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel. Blow the trumpet and shout, long live King Solomon. And verse 38, so Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah son of Jehoiada, the Keratites, the Pelethites, went down and put Solomon on King David's mule and escorted him to Gihon. Zadok the priest took the horn of oil from the sacred tent and anointed Solomon. Then they sounded the trumpet and all the people shouted, long live King Solomon. And all the people went up after him, playing flutes and rejoicing greatly, so that the ground shook with the sound. Adonijah and all the guests who were with him heard it as they were finishing their feast. On hearing the sound of the trumpet, Joab asked, what's the meaning of all the noise in the city? Even as he was speaking, Jonathan, son of Abiathar, the priest, arrived. Adonijah said, come in. A worthy man like you must be bringing good news. Not at all, Jonathan answered. Our Lord, King David, has made Solomon king. Verse 46, moreover, Solomon has taken a seat on the royal throne. All the royal officials have come to congratulate our Lord, King David, saying, may your God make Solomon's name more famous than yours, and his throne greater than yours. And the king bowed in worship on his bed and said, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has allowed my eyes to see a successor on my throne today. Isn't it wonderful how things have ended? Solomon is on the throne. The people are praising God. David is praising God. And you wonder, how has this happened? And you realize as you reflect on it that it's not because of David's strength. So David was confined to his bed at the start of the chapter. David is still confined to his bed. It's not because of David's words. So it is true that in verse 42, in verse 43, our Lord King David has made Solomon king. So that has been his word, his decree.
But his words are just puffs of air, really. So it's not because of that. It's also not because Solomon has made himself king. Isn't it interesting to compare Adonijah, who says, I will be king, with Solomon? Solomon does not do anything so far in this chapter, least of all make himself king. You see, what they recognize, what David recognizes, is that it is God who has done this. It is God who has made Solomon king. In verse 47, King David bows in worship on his bed and says, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has allowed my eyes to see a successor on my throne today. In spite of David's weakness, in spite of the fact that Nathan and Bathsheba must have felt powerless in that situation, and because of Nathan and Bathsheba's appeals to the king, God has put Solomon on the throne. David humbly acknowledges that. God is the one who rules over all matters for his people to bring them to the perfect conclusion that he has chosen. But not only does he overrule all matters for his people, he also overrules all matters for his enemies. In verse 49, all Adonijah's guests rose in alarm and dispersed. Verse 50, but Adonijah, in fear of Solomon, went and took hold of the altar. You see, Adonijah knew what he deserved in this situation. Adonijah had ignored Solomon's rightful claim to the throne. Adonijah, as Nathan says, would have had Solomon killed at the first possible opportunity. The reality is that Adonijah himself cannot deny the fact that Solomon is the rightful king and that even God has done this, though he may not welcome that fact. And so what we have, as Solomon is put on the throne, is a little sketch in history. Sometimes an artist will sketch out a painting before they paint it, use a pencil on paper and sketch it so that they can get an idea of what it will be like when they're finished. What we have here is a little sketch in history of what God has ultimately done in Jesus. The finished painting that he has created in Jesus. In Jesus, he is the one, as we were reminded earlier, who has risen from the dead, who has overcome all his enemies, and he is the one who is seated on the throne. He is seated on the throne today, and he will be seated on the throne for all eternity. What that means for us is that if we are ignoring him, or opposing him, there will come a day when we will realize that, whether we like it or not, where we will see that he is the rightful king, and we may not like it, but we will not be able to challenge it. Now is the time, now is the moment to turn back to him, to acknowledge that he is the king. But for those who love him now, as we face change, as hard as it is, as we bring our appeals to the king, what we realize is that he is the one who is on the throne, that God is in control, that even in the midst of all the flux, all the change, all the challenges that we face, we know that he ultimately will bring things to his perfect conclusion in Jesus. Now, that does not make it easier in some ways, but the amazing thing is that like the people who were rejoicing when they knew Solomon was king, like David who was bowing in worship before God when he realized that God had done this, we too can join with them in rejoicing and praising God in the here and now for the fact that Jesus is king. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us in the days ahead, in this week, as we face change, and it is constant, Lord, As a church family, as individuals in the workplace, among our friends and family, Lord, we ask that you'd help us, Lord, to be acknowledging that things are different when they change, that we would be appealing to Jesus on the basis of your promises. But Lord, even this week, we pray that you'd help us to see that Jesus is ultimately on the throne, that he will never be displaced, and Lord, that that is something that we can rejoice in. Amen. We're going to sing. There is a higher throne.